This morning, amen. I like the grit, the gall, and the grace that this church has to offer and sending around the world through your internet ministry and through your mission programs. And I thank God for Temple Baptist Church and your pastor. And Brother John, appreciate the Sunday school lesson this morning. It was like you and I sat down and compared notes of what the Lord put in my heart to preach. So right down the alley. I like it when God puts a service together. I do appreciate the prayers of this church. Appreciate your support and your love for us. I've got a few newsletters back in the back on the left-hand side and some schedules if you're interested in what we're doing. One of the ushers came through the door and asked me a lot of questions about different things. I just handed him one of those newsletters. I said, I think that'll answer a lot of your questions. Amen. But I do appreciate Brother Lawson and the long-standing ministry of God in this place. I'll ask you to turn, if you will, please, to Numbers chapter number 24 this morning. Book of Numbers chapter number 24 and verse number 8. Numbers 24 and verse number 8. And God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that give us wisdom, grace, and power to preach this morning. Lord, we pray as we preach this sobering message that you might move in a special way in hearts. Thank you that the Holy Ghost is our comforter, but thank you, Lord, that he came to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And I pray the Holy Ghost would put conviction in hearts today. Save souls. We'll honor you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first mention of arrows in the Bible is the truth that God has arrows. And in verse number 8, he's speaking of how he'll bring judgment upon Egypt and how he'll break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. I want you to turn, if you will, please, to Deuteronomy chapter number 32 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. The next two times that you find arrows used again, they're God's arrows, and they're associated with his judgment. And I want to preach this morning on the thought, the arrows of God's judgment. Now, this is not a message you hear very often across America through the television media of ministries today, but it is a message of the Word of God that God still has his arrows, and he still uses these arrows in judgment. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, in verse number 23, the Bible says, I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. Deuteronomy 32, 42, he said, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Now, these are terrifying verses, but this is not just Old Testament scripture. For 2 Corinthians 5, 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Apostle Paul knew the holiness of God, and he knew that the Lord has arrows of judgment that fall upon men who will not repent of their sins. Number one, I want to look at the sentence of the arrows of God's judgment. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, the Lord tells us who he will launch those arrows against. We find in verse number 18 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten that God formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they're a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. The Lord tells us about two kind of people in these verses, those that are unmindful of God Jeremiah said, my people have forgotten me days without number. And we're in a generation that does not have God on their mind. They have social media on their mind. They have sports on their mind. They have lust. They have pleasure on their mind. But they're not thinking about God or even eternity. And I've asked many people in the past few months, what will you say when you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? And they look at me with a puzzled look and say, well, I never have really thought about that. And the reason they haven't thought about it is because they're unmindful that there is a God and they'll have to face this God. He goes on in verse number 21 to say, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger and with a foolish nation. He said, I've been provoked. I've been provoked by vanities, and I've been provoked by those that have committed their lewd acts of sin. In verse number 23, he said, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Verse 22, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn under the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. And as you go on through this sermon that Moses is preaching, he says in verse number 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Sound just like Romans chapter number 1, 2, and 3. As the Lord describes the depravity and the wickedness of men. And the Lord's bringing an accusation and he's bringing a conviction upon the heart of those that have no understanding of who God is, nor a consciousness of who God is. He says in verse 32, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of ass. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? He says, to me belong a vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste. Sinners in the hands of an angry God was a sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards. It was recorded, and in the early days of American schools, it was part of the reading curriculum that every school child had to read. Today, that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, would be forbidden in most pulpits across America. And yet all he was doing was preaching the very scripture that I just read. He said, their foot shall slide in due time. And Edwards talked about a slippery slope that sinners are upon, and they do not even realize how near they are to the eternal judgment of Almighty God. Reminds me of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He has a character called Atheist. He's a blind man. He's a crippled man. He's tapping along with his cane, and he's on the edge of a 1,000-foot cliff, and he's a foot away from falling, and he does not even know, but he's mocking and laughing, and just one slip, and he's over the side, and there he falls to his ruin. Sinners do not realize how close they are to hell, the lake of fire, the judgment of God, and the wrath of God. Verse number 39 of this same chapter says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Preacher, I'm not afraid of God. I've got a four-wheel drive truck. I can get to the top of the mountain. I'm not afraid of God. I've got a lot of money. I'm not afraid of God. I've got a nice house. I'm not afraid of God. I'm healthy and I'm strong. No preacher's going to scare me. No preacher's going to intimidate me. God said, I want to remind you of something. I kill and I make alive. The reason you're living is because God said, live, and you were conceived and brought forth. And when God gets ready to take you out of this world, He's not going to ask you, your mama, your daddy, your grandma. He's not going to ask your friend. He's not going to ask your lover. He's not going to ask anybody. He's just going to do it. God said, I kill and I make alive. And He's God, and He has every right to do that because He is a holy God. He said in verse 41, if I whip my glittering sword in mine hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows, get this, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revengeance upon the enemy. He's telling them that He has arrows in His quiver and plenty of them. And when His holiness is released, it will be an execution of the judgment of Almighty God. You say, preacher, you're in the Old Testament. Well, let me get in the New Testament, okay? Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 5 says, but after that thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He said, you're sinning and you're putting that sin in an account. And just like you save money and you treasure it up, God said you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You say, well, if I'm going to hell, I'll just do whatever I want to do and live like I want to live and be what I want to be. Just go ahead and treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. And the Bible tells us, he that delivered me unto you hath the greater condemnation. He said that Sodom and Gomorrah would fare better than Chorazin and those cities that Jesus preached. And there will be degrees of judgment in the lake of fire, just like there'll be degrees of reward in heaven. You just keep doing what you're doing, and you're going to be putting those sins in a bank like treasure. And God's going to call you into account for the debt that you owe the holiness of Almighty God. You say another scripture, okay, 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also ye suffer. The Bible talks about the righteous judgment of God. You say God has no right. God's a holy God. He's not just a friend that you can ask blessings from. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's a holy God. And He has every right to pull His arrows out of His quiver and execute judgment on anybody, anywhere, anytime that He pleases. The Bible tells us in Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. You won't hear this on Smiley Joe's program. You'd see a big old smiley face on the side of the ark. And he'd say, God loves you. But I'm going to tell you, there is a place where God draws a line. And he said, Noah, get in the ark because it's over. And the reigning wrath of God fell in the days of Noah and snuffed the life out of every living creature. And the only ones that were saved were those 8 that had repented of their sins and acknowledged the holiness of Almighty God. The Bible tells us in Psalms 7:11, God judgeth the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day. And then the next verse says, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He had also prepared for him instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against his persecutors. God said these arrows are headed to your soul if ye turn not. Our president has publicly warned Iran again and again. Straighten up. Get out of the Strait of Hormuz. Turn around. Stop. And he said, if they don't, we will unleash that which they never dreamed would be possible. God says the same thing. If they
turn not my arrows, he said, or ordained against all those sins. Romans 2 and verse number 5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up wrath against the day of wrath, which is the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We've forgotten in this generation that God is a holy God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You say, oh, preacher, man, get in John chapter number 3, please. Okay, I will. He that believeth not is condemned already. Oh, go to John 3:16, preacher. Surely, whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. What's that word perish all about? God's extending great mercy, but he says you reject that mercy, you will perish for eternity. Now 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What kind of promise is he not slack in keeping? He's promised that the soul that sinneth it shall die. And he has promised whosoever name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. He's promised in Deuteronomy that his arrows are ordained against sin and against ungodliness. But you know what? He says the long-suffering of God is usward and what willing that any should perish. But people stop that verse right there. Read the rest of it. But that they come to repentance. God don't want to send you to hell. But I'm going to tell you something. He will send you to hell if you do not repent. God's not willing that any should perish, but what is he willing? That all men come to repentance. God's willing to let you repent. Jonah, go preach to Nineveh, that ungodly city, that ungodly crowd. But no, I don't want to, because I know I'm being a prophet. They'll come back and judge. And God put it in the belly of a whale. And through that submarine that changed his mind, he threw him up out on the shore, and Jonah went preaching throughout Nineveh. 40 days, 39 days, 29 days, judgments are coming. The king said, oh, my, God's going to judge us. I call a fast from the beast of the field to me myself. I'll put on sackcloth, ashes, and I'll repent. And they repented. And God turned from the fierceness of his anger, and he forgave and had mercy. Jonah's sitting up on the hill pouting. He got so mad that God spared that crowd. And here's what Jonah said. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was that not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Did I not say it? If they repented, you'd forgive them and you'd save them? But Jonah knew if they didn't repent, judgment would fall. What does that verse say? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. The psalm says, if you turn not, God's bow is bent, his arrows are ready to drink your blood and delivered you to a devil's hell for eternity, forever and forever and forever. And the only thing staying the release of that era of the holy judgment of God upon you is the sheer mercies. And he said God is angry with the wicked every day. He's not looking at your sins. Oh, they made a little bumble. You know, there's no big problem with that. Nah, I'm not worried about that. No, God does not tolerate, he does not acknowledge, he does not put up with sin, and he says his holiness has proceeded as a judgment like arrows bent in a bow that are ready to fall upon those that will not repent of that sin. I know the repentance is a doctrine that's been attacked even in Baptist circles.
Right.
I was in a national convention and this guy had a bunch of books out, and the title of his book was Why No Repentance in Salvation. And I said, man, this ought to be interesting. I opened it up. And the first verse that he read was, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, now that word Lord is just a general title, so we'll know who God's talking about. There are no general titles. Lord means master, overseer, and boss. And when you receive Jesus as Lord, it means that you have repented and you're going in the direction that God is going in. You see, the Lord Jesus preached repentance. In Luke 13:5, he said, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repents in 45 verses in the Bible, 24 verses in the New Testament. Repentance is one time in the Old Testament, 25 in the New Testament. We ask the question, why did Jesus come into the world? Well, let him answer it. Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous. But why did you come, Jesus? To call sinners to repentance. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. You say, see, there's to the Jew. Well, let's go a little further. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God said in Acts, the time of this ignorance he did wink at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, not alls mean every human being in the Bible, but this one means every human being in the world. All men to repentance. John the Baptist came on the scene in those days, preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came on the scene in his first message, beginning in his ministry. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the middle of his ministry, the Lord said in Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. At the end of his ministry, after he resurrected and is given the great commission in the gospel of Luke, he said, I demand for my church that repentance and remission of sins be preached in among all nations. That's part of the Great Commission, the changed life. Simon Peter preached repentance. He said in Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts 3:19, again he preaches and says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Again, Paul preached repentance. He preached repentance by, first of all, experience. He single-handedly tried to wipe Christianity off the face of the world. But on the road to Damascus, God surrounded him with that conviction. A light shined that was brighter than the noonday sun. God, to command the light to shine out of darkness, shined a light in his soul. And he fell on his knees and said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He bowed down and said, Lord, 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 what will thou have me to do? And in experience, when he went back to the synagogue there at Damascus, and they said, oh, our hero's here. Tell us how to exterminate Ananias and all this crowd. He said, well, first of all, let me give you a little exposition. And he starts in the Old Testament. He comes all the way through describing the Messiah and all the things that he had to feel and everything that he had to do. And then he concludes by saying, and I met the Messiah just outside on the city limits. And his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He has risen from the dead and he is alive. And I have been washed in his blood and I'm now saved. And henceforth I intend to serve him with all my heart. He preached repentance by experience. Not only that, he preached repentance in exposition. In Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God didn't wink at, but now commandeth all men to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath give assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And they heard the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked, but some believed. Then again, in evangelism, wherever he went, in Acts 20 and 21, Paul preached repentance, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say, my friend, that God's arrows are sharp. God's arrows, my friend, are severe. And if he ever unleashes the arrows of his judgment upon your soul, you'll never pluck them out, and you'll never be healed from the error of God's judgment. God's a just God. He's a holy God. And he's given a sentence against sin, that he will unleash that against the souls of men that sin against his holiness. Number two, I think of the swiftness of the Lord's arrows. In Zechariah 9:14, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trump and go forth with the whirlwinds of the south. He said God's arrows are like lightning. You're sitting there in a dark night, then all of a sudden a flash comes through that fast. There's the swiftness of God's arrows when he unleashes them. And when God releases those arrows on your soul, you're not going to have time to repent. And you're not going to have opportunity to repent. It's going to be over with. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In Psalm 64:7, but God shall shoot them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. If God chooses at that point in time to release his arrow upon your soul, it will be swift and it will be sudden. Preacher, I've got plenty of time. God said today's the day of salvation, and now's the accepted time. You're not promised another second, another tomorrow, another year. You're not promised any future. Right now, the promise of God is given to you for his mercy, but if you reject that, swiftly the wrath of God may fall upon you. David said this in 1 Samuel 20 and verse number 3. He said, there is but a step between me and death. Of late, many stories have come to me about people going into eternity. A lady going to work in her mid-30s, sitting at a red light. Construction in front of her. She's sitting there. A truck didn't see the light. He comes flying, hit her in the back, exploded the car, sent her into eternity just that fast, simply going to work. Another lady told me, said, a young man the other day that I worked with was coming to work. Drunk driver came across the road, put him in eternity. I asked her, I said, was he saved? She said, well, I never got around to asking him that question. And I said, oh, how sad. You know, if you're a hunter and you're an archer, you know when that game comes through, you've got a limited period of time that you can release that arrow and you can shoot that arrow. God wants us to shoot gospel arrows and see them saved by the grace of God. And we have but one step between us and death, any of us. Brother Lawson, I've been coming here a long time. You've been pastoring how many years here? 50 years. How many of you seen taken out of this congregation? In your mind, you can look back through here and you see faces that are gone. But every one of us, 100% chance, 100% chance, you're gonna die. And if that is a solid, sure fact, why don't you make sure that you're ready to meet God? The swiftness of his arrows, the sureness of his arrows. Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, Ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Many a good archers have missed targets, but God does not miss targets. The Bible says he's appointed a day in Acts 17:31. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once that I, you've got an appointment. You might break it with your doctor, you might break it with the government, but you're not going to break that appointment with God. And in Revelation 20 and 10, he said, I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That Lamb's book of life is opened. Is their name there? Here's the time they lived. Here's their name. Here's who they were. No, it's not there. Check it again. No, it's not there. Never were saved. Never written down. No, never was. Okay, close that book. I'd open the books of life. And everything recorded in the dark and in the light, from one end of your life to the other, is going to be recorded, and you'll receive the just recompense of reward. And you say, preacher, why is the wrath of God so severe? Why is it eternal? Because you're an eternal soul, and you've committed transgression against an eternal God, and God has set forth his record that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when God brings forth the judgment, he will spare no errors. Jeremiah 50 and 14, spare no errors, for he has sinned against God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 25, 14, for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds. We sing a payday someday, and there will be a solid payday on sin. And the Lord's arrows will come with sureness and with exactness of target. He knows everything, and God doesn't miss targets. But then I want to say there is salvation from the Lord's arrows of judgment. God's a holy God. Sin has to be punished. No way around it. But before the foundation of the world, Jesus said, Father, I'll be the lamb that will come. And if they'll trust me, I'll take their arrows unto myself. If they'll repent and call upon my name, I will become that target. And your holy justice can be satisfied and poured out upon me. And in Lamentation 3:12, the prophecy of the Messiah is he has set he has bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. He said in another prophecy of the Messiah, in Psalms 38 and 2, for mine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presses sore upon me. Again, Psalms 57, 4, my soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongues is sharp swords. Jesus said, I know that you have to release the bow of the arrows of your judgment in order for your holiness to be satisfied. But instead of it being released upon them, release it on me. And in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. We all like sheep are gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before our shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Why did the Messiah come? He said, I will take their judgment. I will take their punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became that target. The sure arrows of God's judgment fell upon him. When I was preaching in Paris, I went through the Louvre and I saw a statue of Sebastian,
martyr in the 200s, and his body was filled with arrows. And when I looked at that, I thought, my, boy, that must have been a horrible death. And yet, preaching this message, I thought about how many arrows I deserved and you deserved. And yet Jesus took all of those arrows from me, one after another, that I deserved. Peter said in chapter 2, 24, of his own self bear our sins in his own body as he died there upon the tree. Hebrews 9, 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh, Brother John pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When wrath could have fell on the firstborn there in Egypt, the lamb died. The lamb shed his blood, and all that were underneath the shelter of the blood were saved because the holiness of God was satisfied. I think about this. Man did all that he could do against Jesus. Every ungodly, wicked thing that he could, nail him to a cross, a crown of thorns. But the very last thing that they did as he hung on the cross, man took a spear, which is nothing more than a large arrow, and pierced it in his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. And it's through that precious blood that my sins are washed away. God's showing us, I pierced him with the arrow of my holy judgment. And if you will repent and you will trust him, that blood will wash away all of your guilty stains, and the wrath of God can be satisfied. Romans 3 plainly says God has to be just and the justifier. He can't just look at you and say, oh, well, forget about it. I like you pretty good. We're just not, you know, we're not doing that. No, he has to be just. And in order to be just, it has to be punished. And the only way it could be punished was Christ Jesus came into the world to bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. And by faith in him, this is God's contract. By faith in him and him alone, he said, I will save you. I will forgive you. I will redeem you. I will make you mine, and I will purchase you by the power of my precious blood. Blessed be God, the arrows of God's wrath have been satisfied against me because Jesus took my place. Here's the question this morning. Have you put your total faith and trust in him? Have you turned from your sins and turned to Jesus Christ by faith? If not, God said, he that believeth not is condemned already. The bow is bent, the arrows are knocked, and they're ready to be released, but for the sheer mercies of God, you refuse, reject, and go on, and you don't know when that arrow will be released on your soul. But tonight, praise God, 49 years ago, May the 20th, 1977, the man of God preached on repentance. And though I was a church member and all that, and I had religion, but I didn't have Jesus, I found myself in a sawdust shaven altar under conviction, knowing that God's arrow was pointed to me and I deserved hell. And the old man of God, Brother Alf Sr., crawled in by me and said, what do you need, boy? I said, I got to get saved. He said, just pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a mouthful, and I didn't even know what kind of mouthful it was. But I said, God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? And God is merciful, hallelujah, to this sinner. And he's still merciful to this sinner because Jesus took my place in mercy and grace, undeserving of salvation. I want you to stand all over the house, please. Great is thy mercy toward me. For thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell. You think you can outrun it, but you will not outrun it. His arrows faster than you can run. Run to him. Don't run away from him. Don't run from him. Run to him. Folk already in the altar this morning, you need to come and be saved today. I'd beseech you to do that very thing as they begin to play some song. Folk already praying. You're here this morning. God said, I want to show you mercy. But if you won't come, I have no other alternative. Are you sure you're saved this morning? Do you know that beyond any shadow of a doubt? If not, come, get it settled today. He that believeth not is condemned already. But there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Come and ask him to save you. Come into your heart, forgive you, and redeem you this morning. God's speaking to you and dealing with you. You come on, will you? Let's bow our heads and our hearts today as these are praying here in the altar. God's speaking to you. You need to come, slip out right now, will you? Let him have his way in your heart.
When the melody's been written and the words have all been penned, and you've heard the Spirit calling through some sacred hymn, in the valley of decision,
oh my,
tell me, friend, what will you do? This life has many choices. Eternity has two. The world and all its pleasure.
You need to come. Come on right now. Under that indecision, which way you gonna go?
Soon be passed away. Standing at the crossroads, and the Savior's calling you. This life has many choices, eternity has to. This life has.
Listen to those words.
Many choices.
Listen to them.
Eternity has to. eternity has to this life.
Christ shows up, it'll be a Christian religion so close to Christ, a Christ that's so almost like him, it's hard to discern between the two, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where he's led this country, that's where he's led the world. The place today is people go to church and they've never heard a true presentation of the gospel of Christ. Christ is the only one that can forgive you. He's the only one who bore your sins. Amen. He's the only one who rose from the dead, and he's the only Savior of mankind. There is no other name. And our brother made that plain to you this morning. But the problem is, churches in this country are full of feel-good messages about a feel-good Christ who's just a good friend, somebody to go alongside and take care of your needs and make you feel good. Isn't that sad? And people think that's the gospel. You heard it this morning. Made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a thing above understanding, but I certainly believe it. Amen. I hope and pray you know him this morning. I do believe time's running out. I got a thing underneath the, I was reading one of the captions under the YouTube ministry the other day. Lady said, I talked to my 93-year-old grandfather, and he said that the Lord appeared to him and told him that he would not see death, that he was coming back before he ever left this world at 93. Now, think about that for a moment. Is the coming of the Lord that soon, preacher? I don't know when he's coming, but I know one thing. I know he's coming. Amen. It will not continue like it is. This is June, folks. You know what they've done with this month. You understand that? The world I was born into in 1946 had no connection with this. Now, who changed it? Think about that for a moment. Amen. Thank you, brother, for the preaching, the Word of God. Thank you.